In Romans, the 6th chapter, and in verse 22, the apostle says, "But being made free from sin, and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." We think about our being children of God quite often, and rightly so. And in one text it does say that we've not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but the spirit of children, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." But in that passage he's talking about that spirit of bondage having to do with the old law. In this passage here, he's pointing out that we, though we are under the grace of God, that we still are servants. We are still our slaves, really. The original word means bondservant or slave. And I understand that some of the later translations, like the New King James, says slaves rather than servants. So we are slaves, or we are servants to God. And we will talk about that and the kind of servitude that is, and the kind of slaves that we are under the dispensation of Christ. In this context here in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is giving two reasons why that a Christian should not continue in sin. That is, he should not deliberately go ahead and keep on sinning. Because, for the first place, he says, is because we have been baptized into his death, and we have been raised to walk in a new life. Look at the 6th chapter again in verse 1 of Romans 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" In the verse just before this, in the 5th chapter, he had pointed out that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's to show that God's grace is powerful, and it's enough power in the grace of God to deal with the sin of the world. So as grace abounded, then grace did abound in order that it might take care of the sin that was abounding. But lest some of them get the idea then from what he said, that then they ought to just go out and sin more so that they might have more grace. And so he anticipates that objection in the 6th chapter and says it's not so. That it's not, that doesn't follow then that we ought to go out and sin so that we can have more grace. So he says, shall continue in sin, that idea of continuing a lifestyle of sin. Shall we do that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never be so, is the idea. Then he raises the question. How can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? If you've died to sin, then how can you afford, and how can you logically live a life of sin, continue in sin? Of course we're going to sin from time to time. But he's talking about living a life of sin, making that your lifestyle. And he says, listen, it just doesn't make sense. If you are dead to sin, that you would go out and deliberately sin so that you might receive more grace. And then he points out when it was that they died to sin in verse 3. "Know ye not," he says, that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So it's in baptism then that we die to sin. And many of us that were baptized into Christ, he said we were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So he said, you've been buried with the Lord in baptism. And you come up out of that grave, the watery grave of baptism. You come up from that with the mindset that you're going to walk in newness of life. You're going to live a different lifestyle now. You've died to sin, and now you're going to live a different lifestyle that's suggested by the fact that you were died with Christ, spiritually speaking. You've died with Christ. You died to sin. You've been buried in baptism like Christ was buried in the tomb. And you've been raised from baptism like Christ was raised from the tomb. And it all suggests that you have a new beginning. You have a new lifestyle. So you should walk in newness of life. And then the second reason he gives is because they had voluntarily become the servants of God. Because he says in verse 16 of chapter 6, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Again, he's appealing to their sense of reason. He says, don't you know that whoever you yielded yourself suggests you voluntarily did it. You yielded yourself unto God. And don't you know that whoever you yield yourself to obey, his servants ye are whom you obey. So you're the servants of God. You're to obey God. And the lifestyle that you have is to be a life of obedience to him and not one of sin. And so by the very virtue of the fact that you were baptized into his death, by virtue of the fact that you have voluntarily yielded yourself to become the slave or the servant of God, then does it make sense that you should serve God, that you should be his servant, you should do his will, that you could do his commandments, and that your will be subservient to his will in its entirety? And in the course of these verses in Romans 16, he gives us some traits of the servant of God. And I want us to look at about two or three different traits of servants of God that the apostle speaks of here in Romans 6. One is that the servants of God are bound, yet they're free. They're both bound and free at the same time. They're bond servants on the one hand. On the other hand, they're free. Look at verse 18 of Romans 6. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Here he pictures sin as being a master, and righteousness as being a master. And he said, when you became free from sin, you were free from that master. Sin ruled your life before. He is the one that you serve. Sin. And of course, ultimately, the devil in the back of that sin. But you became the servants of, you were the servants of sin. But now, you've been free from him, sin. And you have now become the servants of righteousness. Just like a slave in those days. When they would take a slave, they carried and sell it to another master. When he was sold to another master, he ceased to be a slave of the first one and became a slave of the second one. So he says to them, you have been freed. You are free from your first master, sin. You no longer serve sin. You're no longer carry out the will of sin, personifying sin. And he said, sin was your master. You were subservient to that master. Now he says, you've got another master. And the new master is righteousness. So you're subservient to righteousness. You're duty bound then to serve the cause of righteousness rather than the cause of sin, because you've been made free from sin. When did you become free from sin? Back up when you were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. So he says, you have yielded yourselves as a servant, as we pointed out a few minutes ago. And so he says, you're duty bound to obey. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether sin unto death unto righteousness. Now, they were not predetermined to be the children of God, or rather the servants of God. It was not that that person was predetermined and it was set before the foundation of the world that he'd be a child of God. He became a child of God when he yielded himself to become that child. He became that servant when he yielded himself to be that servant. So it was not something predetermined. It was not some supernatural act that God operated upon him, but he hears the gospel, obeys the gospel, and is buried with his Lord in baptism. He's raised to walk in newness of life. He did it because he wanted to do that. He did it because that was his will to do that. His will was to do the Lord's will now. That's what he wanted to do now. So he yielded himself to, when he learned what the will of the Lord is, he yielded himself to that, and the will of the Lord is the way of righteousness. So he yielded himself to be righteous, to be the servant of righteousness, to do the right thing. But it was not unconditional, as we've already pointed out. It was conditioned upon him obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. Let's go back to the 16th verse again. After he'd said, whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants ye are, whom you obey, then look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now, it doesn't stop there. He's not saying, thank the Lord that you were sinners. He says, God be thanked that you were. And the operative word is that were. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered you. And being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Here again, we notice that the child of God is free, or rather bound, and yet is free. He's bound to righteousness. He is free from sin. And the point at which he became free from sin is when he obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That form of doctrine simply means the pattern or the mold of doctrine. And when we understand the nature of the gospel of Christ, that the very first principle of the gospel of Christ has to do with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that very pattern is outlined again back earlier in Romans chapter 6. So he said, when you obeyed that form, referring to the time that he spoke of back in verse 4, where he says, you were buried, you were raised with Christ. You obeyed the form of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He said you then became free from sin. But when you became free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. That's in harmony with what else the Bible says about when we become free from sin. In Mark 16:16. After he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, verse 15, he said in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Saved means to be saved from sin. So you became free from sin when you believed and are baptized. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, for the remission of sins. You became free from sin. You had your sins forgiven. That's what remission of sins means, forgiveness. You received forgiveness when you repented and were baptized. Of course, after having believed that Jesus is the Christ, you obeyed that form of doctrine. You obeyed the pattern of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. In baptism, therefore, you became free from sin. Your sins were remitted. They were forgiven. And as it said concerning the Apostle Paul, the sins were washed away. So, they are free now. Those who have done this, they are free now to serve. But they're not free from service. We cannot be ready to walk in a new life and then just stop. We've got to live that new life. We've got to be faithful unto our Lord. And we have the freedom to choose what we'll do. But with the wrong choice, He gives us the consequences of it. And the right choice, He also gives the consequences of it. He says in verse 19 of Romans 6, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For you have yielded yourselves members, yielded your members service to uncleanness and iniquity and unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. So, after you've been raised, He tells them, now, what you need to do. You need to yield your members, not as servants of uncleanness. That's what happened before. You yielded in times past your members to servants of uncleanness and iniquity. Now you yield yourselves to be servants of righteousness and holiness. So we can choose a lawless, a righteous life. Or we can choose death, a life. And if we choose a life of iniquity and uncleanness, then the end of it is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. On down in the last verse of this chapter. So he said, you yielded your members. You've chosen to yield to righteousness. And one may, if he so chooses, he may leave the Lord. But he'll suffer for it. God's not going to stop him. But he'll suffer for it. He says in Hebrews 3:12-13, take heed, brethren, lest be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Why does he make this plea? Because he knows that they have the power. And God has granted them the power as free moral agencies to make choices. And so he said, you be careful, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief, lest you choose that role. But on the other hand, you exhort one another daily. Because people daily have to choose who they'll serve. Whether they'll serve the Lord or serve the devil. Whether they'll serve sin or they'll serve righteousness. We have that choice to make. And we make it every day that we live. So we are bound, yet we are free. And on the other hand, we are free, yet we are bound. We are free from sin, bound unto righteousness. Now there's sometimes people have the idea of freedom. That if I'm free, then I'm free to do just anything I want to do. That I don't have any restrictions placed upon me whatsoever. I just want to be free. those who are anarchists in the political field. There are people who believe that basically that every person ought to be free to do anything he wants to do, and there ought not be any restrictions whatsoever put upon him by any force, government or otherwise. Well, there's no such thing as absolute freedom. Someone is, you've heard the old saying, someone says your freedom to swing your arm or to swing your fist stops exactly where my nose begins. You don't have absolute freedom to do anything that you want to do. Though we are free, and children of God are free, they're not free from duty. We are duty bound to do that which is right. That which, and the word right means right wise, to do what's right. Being free from sin, we're the servants of righteousness. We don't have the right to lie, to cheat, to curse, to steal, to be immoral. We don't have that right. We sometimes people say, it's my life, I'll live it the way I want to. Well, my friend, let me tell you this. It may be your life. And yes, you can live it like you want to, but you'll receive the consequences of it also because of the consequences of that kind of life. We're free, but we're still bound and duty bound to do the Lord's will. And it's not right for one to forsake the assembling of the saints together, to study, to not study, to not worship. One doesn't have the right to make that choice. He has the power to make that choice, but he does not have the right to make that choice in the sight of God. God has restricted him that he has certain choices to make, but he must make those choices that conform with righteousness, or else he'll receive the wages of sin, which is death, he says. So we're duty-bound to be holy and separate. Down in verse 19 again, you yourself members and servants of righteousness and to holiness. Holiness means separate from the world, separated and dedicated to God out of this sinful world. In the 22nd verse he says, you have your fruit unto holiness, and end everlasting life. A fruit unto holiness. We are not to follow the course of this world. We are to follow the course set out by the Lord. We stay separated from the sins of the world and from those sins of which we are now ashamed. He tells us in verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death. The things of sinful nature, he says, you are now ashamed of them. At least they ought to be. Anyone who is a Christian ought to be ashamed of anything that he may have done that's sinful before the Lord. And that shame should lead him to repent and to turn from it and do better. He says in James 4 and verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. One translation says, whoever wants to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. If we want to just follow the dictates of the world and go with the flow and go with society, then we can do it. But at a high price, because we may be free, but we're still duty-bound to do the Lord's will. And to stay separated from vain religion and separated from the immorality of this world. And finally, the servant of God is promised a reward, yet is warned. We're told what the reward for being a Christian is. He says in Romans 6 and verse 23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But in the same verse, just before that, he warned about what the wages of sin are. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we warned against the wages of sin. The wages of sin, he says, is death, eternal death. What does it mean? Well, first, it means misery. Eternal death is talking about eternal damnation. And there is misery involved. In Revelation 20, verse 10, he says, and the devil and that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they should be tormented day and night forever and forever. Separation from God. Tormented day and night forever and ever. Sin, misery, and separation. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 talks about shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It'll be outer darkness, Matthew 25:30. It'll be the fire that shall not be quenched. Mark 9:43. Yes, we are promised a reward, but we are warned about turning it down. We are warned about taking the other course that leads to eternal death. And the eternal death involves all the things I've just mentioned. But on the other hand, eternal life is reserved in heaven for us. And there will be the relief to all the problems of life. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying, neither should there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And it's a place of beauty beyond our comprehension. The book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, gives us a glimpse of it by comparing heaven to some material things, all of them beautiful in nature, like all the stones, the precious stones, the streets paved with gold, and all that, the street paved with gold and all that. Tells us it's a beautiful place. But while we are promised as Christians all of that eternal life, we are warned to live in such a way as to be faithful to the Lord so that won't slip away from us. So have we been free from sin? Then, if we were, we obeyed the form of doctrine, of death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We died to sin in baptism. We were freed indeed, but yet we're bound. And if we expect reward, we have to be free from sin. And if we're not free, then our question is why? Perhaps you're here this morning. For some reason or other, you are not freed from sin. You've not had that forgiveness and turned to that life in Christ. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never been baptized into Christ, you have an opportunity to do that today. Or if you need to be restored after having become unfaithful, then you can do that as well while we stand together, while we sing.